Today we celebrate the mystery of Jesus, and we celebrate again. I'm going to, in this Thanksgiving time, reflect on the Lord's Supper, but talk about the mystery of God in terms of how it impacts on us and our relationships with each other. At first, it's a mystery as to our relationship with God, but then He brings us into relationship with one another through what has happened at the cross and what is embodied in what we do when we eat the bread and drink the cup, and we're gonna have that at the end. It's about life. One thing I'm aware of, though, is how much death has been around this year. Started with deaths in our home church of a lady, Vicki Moore, and I hadn't been in the room with somebody dying for a couple, 3 hours, as I was in February. And then Jeff Bowers, and then Glenn Womble, and then Randy Moore. And then yesterday, one of our home church members, her ex-husband, is dying out in Bridgeport, and I sat in his presence, and Don and I did, for about an hour. And I didn't know anybody in the room that well, but Lori, a lady used to work for me years ago, she asked Don and I to come because her ex-husband, a man she loved, but their marriage fell apart, was dying, and so we went there to be with him. And we sat there together quietly, and it was just, it was like that song, the old song, "It is well with my soul." It just like it started happening in the room. I don't understand that. "It is well with my soul." This guy's dying, I didn't even recognize him. Death is so powerful in the room. But Jesus was so powerful also, and it was, that family was having a Thanksgiving yesterday, and they did. After we left, a bunch of their family came in. And the one who's dying, Rick, said it was the greatest Thanksgiving he'd ever had, probably for certain the last, but the best. So it's about life, but it's not about denial and about acting like we don't live in a world of death. We do. But death has been overcome. Death has been overcome. And one of the things that helps us realize this is that when we gather to eat the bread and drink the cup on Sundays, we're not remembering a dead man. We're going to remember a dead man, and we're going to try to look sad for a while. That's the way I grew up with it. And not only that, but we kind of made it to a legalistic burden that you had to have that bread and wine one time a week or you were in trouble. And we had people literally that would come and eat the bread and drink the cup and leave. So it was about a dead man, and it was about having to earn something that you couldn't get any other way. And we were sincere, and these people loved God more than I did in some ways. I found from looking at Scripture and from prayer that it's a lot richer than that. And that really the Lord's Supper is about remembering. That I'm an isolated guy who tends to pull away from other people. And I've got that estrangement disease. When in doubt, leave. Divorce. Get out of here. I don't need you. In the supper, I am remembered with you because the presence is here. And one thing I'm going to tell you today is that we're swimming in it. It's my best metaphor for it. We're swimming in the presence of God today. The loving holiness of God in this room. And that God is a reconciler and a healer. In growing up, and I read the Bible all the time, but it was very selective. Certain denominations have verses they read. Other denominations have other verses they read. It's pretty weird. We didn't read parts of the Bible that were actually bumping right up against other parts that we did read a lot. We missed something, and something I missed was 1 Corinthians 10, 16 to 18. I want to put it on in the message. If we have it, if we don't, I'll read it. There we go. When we drink the cup of blessing, aren't we taking into ourselves the blood, the very life of Christ? And isn't it the same with the loaf of bread we break and eat? Don't we take into ourselves the body, the very life of Christ? Now watch this. Because there is one loaf, our manyness becomes oneness. How could that be? I didn't see that happen in the room. I can't see that happening. It's invisible. It's the Holy Spirit working in the room. The church is made up not of visible means of support, but of invisible means. Watch this. Christ doesn't become fragmented in us. Rather, we become unified in Him. We don't reduce Christ to what we are. I'm just a white guy, so I don't reduce the people that I love to white guys. I mean, you just don't reduce Him to whatever it is you think of yourself. I don't reduce Him to what, we don't reduce Christ to what we are. He raises us to what He is. That's basically what happened even in old Israel. Those who ate the sacrifices offered on God's altar entered into God's action at the altar. So we enter into this big God as we eat. Now, how could this be? I've got to talk about the story a minute. The reason why this is really important is because we live in a story that begins with the Creator. He created us to be one, to be with Him. He created us to, He walked in the garden in the cool of the day. He loves us. He wants to be one with us. We're created. And it says that when He creates man and woman, they're one body, one flesh. Yeah, that's what God's about, is togetherness. But we sinned. We said, no. And sin is the power of separation. I grew up with sin. People use the word over and over, and it doesn't mean a darn thing to me. What's that mean? It's the power of separation in the world. The power of death in the world. So we just begin to suspicion God and said, God, I can't believe You. We rebelled. We suspicioned His words. We were in sin. And then because we're in sin, we commit sins. Like stagnant water collects mosquitoes. It's just dead water. It's going nowhere. Sins. And then there's consequences of the sins. And it keeps repeating itself. Broken relationships. Think of what happens in Genesis in the story where Adam and Eve are one and then suddenly they're blaming each other. Then think of what happens with one of their boys killing the other boy. It's just, why would that happen? Think about that with me a minute. Think about the fact, think about how strange it is that we sin. Somebody says it's human. It is not human. It's not human for a boy to kill another boy. It's an inhuman thing. We have been, you know, we've drunk the Kool-Aid so long, it's the new norm. And we break off and we suspicion people. We suspicion people based on the color of skin still. What part of the world they come from, whether they vote Republican or Democrat or whatever they do, we suspicion people. Why? It's inexplicable. The Bible calls it the mystery of our twistedness. Sin, but it really hurts relationality. One of the reasons why a lot of you in this room, young people, are kind of scared about marriage is because of sin. Marriage doesn't look like a gift. It looks like trouble. Trouble. Why? Because sin has disabled our capacity for enduring relationships. We got fewer people getting married now, percentage-wise, than in the history of this country, and they get married later. And stay married less. Disables capacity for enduring relationships. Blocks the ability to take ownership when I do something. It's just blame everybody. We just blame everybody. My problems are somebody else's fault. Number three, we fear others as a threat. Here's somebody talk about home church, and you come and you're going to talk about your real life there, and they say, oh my God, I couldn't do that. It's like you would think that the people in the room are going to just blow their brains out if they hear, you know, I hear that there's something that's going to happen. People are understood to be threatening. We see people as threats more than we see them as gifts. Threats. Where did that come from? It comes from a broken off relationship with God. We're here all alone. This stuff I'm talking about here is not just stuff that's in Scripture. It's on the front page of the paper. It's throughout our literature. The relationship is about me and my needs. You know, that's the gospel according to the mall. The 21st century architecture that dominates is the mall. The 18th century, it was the great New England church buildings. In the 19th century, it was the courthouses as America went west. In the 20th century, it was the building, skyscrapers, business. In the 21st century, it's the mall. Consumerism's everything, and so when I think about a relationship, I immediately think consumeristic. That's the way we think about everything now. And so if I think about a relationship, I'm asking myself, how are you going to meet my needs? I'm not thinking spiritually, I'm thinking the mall. I'll shop. I'll start shopping if you don't meet my needs. I'll find another one. There's always a better buy. I do not need you. We say that. I need my technology, but I don't need you. That's really scary. I like my games, but I don't need people. Do you have any idea how much depression that creates? I do not belong. You're a human being and you don't belong? You could say that to another human being? Something's wrong. We are relationally hurting, confused. That's why, still is why, we need the reconciler. But if you look up here, before I even get into that, one of the therapists said recently, this is a quote, if people stopped having relational crises, therapists would not exist. That's a therapist quoting. I'm quoting one of them. And that's would be the conclusion all around. Is people's lives are broken. The thing about it is, in a biotechnological culture that's trying to solve things with drugs, there is no pill that fights sin. You can't get an anti-sin pill. If you wanted one, It doesn't exist, and there's certainly not a pill that creates a healthy relationship. We figured that out. That's why we're not getting married. There's not a pill for a good marriage. And there's not a pill to create righteousness. You can't take a pill that will create faithfulness. So don't tell somebody that just because they've got their medication figured out, they're okay. It means they're not going to commit suicide. It means they're okay in terms of no self-destruction, or they've got some sanity, but it doesn't mean we're okay. It means we're better than we were. So given this, given where we really are at 21st century, we need the reconciler. We need the reconciliation, the family, and the sharing. Let's talk a minute about Jesus, the reconciler. He comes to bring people together. He gathers people together. I am amazed at the diversity in his apostolic group, the zealot, the tax collector over here, they're on opposite ends. He's got all sorts of diversity running every which way. He is a reconciler, which means to make friends again. The word reconciliation, most of you know, means to be made friends again. He is the reconciler. He comes to bring peace. We have this tendency to blow up like this. He comes to bring us back. We are reconciled. We enter into reconciliation. We are friends again. He makes us friends again. And that friendship community is church. In the past, I told you that a Greek scholar showed me that there's four words in the first four or five chapters of Acts. They one heart and mind. And the word for that is one Greek word, homothumadon. Eugene Peterson says homothumadon, it is translated one heart and mind. That's what happens when people follow Jesus. It happens in Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4. One heart and mind. And what Peterson talks about is that the broken human beings typically don't experience that kind of energy except when they get mad, angry. We experience anger, only it's the opposite of one heart and mind. Boom. It's repellent toward other people. So there's this powerful sense of, I'm, you know, repelled by you. I'm angry at you. That's in the world right now. It hurts people. It kills people. There's all kinds of death happening because of this. That's a negative energy. But there is a positive energy in the world now through Jesus. This homothumadon is stronger than wild, impulsive anger. And it brings us to each other as gifts. And we find ourselves embracing without having to agree. Except Jesus. It's about relationships to people. The scripture says in Ephesians 2, he made us one. And it never says that we do the reconciling. We don't know how. One of the things I find in doing family law is I'd have people come in and say, I don't love her anymore. I'd say, but once you did, I don't know how to find it. I feel so far away from her anymore now. I can never be close to her again. See, we have lost the power of friendship, of reconciliation. So there has to be someone from outside to come in and reconcile. Whenever the word reconciled is used in the New Testament, we are the passive agents. God is the active agent. Sometimes in my own marriage and in my family in this church, I just sit still and say, work the reconciliation on me, Lord. I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling it, baby. I'm wanting this. I'm wanting out of here. Work it. Be still and know. Be still and know that God is the great reconciler. And so there's a reconciliation. I'll tell you what, I love this reconciliation thing. I can be here with y'all today. It's really cool to be in this room. There's a lot of reconciliation here. Isn't it nice to be at peace? Peace. When peace like a river. When I sat there with Rick and Laurie and that guy's dying yesterday afternoon, and those people divorced 20 years ago, and they're at peace, the kingdom was there. The kingdom of God's there. But it was God working in that room, and what he does is he creates family out of people who never, you know, our biological families are broken down. Our biological families are broken down. There's not peace there. But we receive a family of reconciliation, and we receive a place where koinonia happens, sharing. We begin to share with each other our lives, our, you know, everything. The whole thing. We just share life. The Father wants all of his kids sharing with each other and loving each other. Yes. Most you, any of you parents in the room, whenever you your children, if you had more than one child and they started fighting and one of them was just beating the brains out of the other one, it really upset you, didn't it? I think. It did. I'm not sure it did. You've had a hard weekend. It did. The Father wants us loving each other. He's drawn us into a relationship with him, and he wants us to be sharing with each other. And you know what? We say, well, you know, Daddy, I just don't agree with those people on this and that and the other. You know, the daddy can look at two kids that are fighting and say, it's just not worth that. Your brother and sister together, come on. And so we have been reconciled by the reconciler into a family of sharing where we learn about agape love. This is really important stuff, and we don't know how to do it, and we do not have the power to do this. So Paul, after he's described the fact that we are all now one new person, he has said that the church is the local address where this mystery of God's love is administered. In chapter 3, he prays that God would give us the power, the Spirit would give us the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God and to know this love. He wants us to swim in the love. Wide. Not slim, long, not short, high, not low, deep, not shallow. You know, in my life, I know how to swim. Way back there, about when I was 7 years old, I learned how to swim. Well, I got a test about my swimming when I went to Turkey in 2007. And Deanne said, we're going to go down, all nine of us, to this hotel and spend two or three nights. And one of the nights, we're going to swim in the Mediterranean. And I thought, well, you know, that won't be any big deal. The Mediterranean is just a sea. It's not really a full-fledged ocean. So, you know, you can kind of wade around out there. I figured it'd be a nice place to wade. I could wade out there, get my feet wet, my ankles wet, my knees, and kind of do what I want to do. You know, I hadn't realized my experience in swimming pools is as that tiny little swimming pool at Donna's mother's house. You don't really do much swimming there. You do sunning there. You do wading there. You do playing there. You do splashing there. You do a stroke and then you get to the side there. Well, Dan said, we're going down to the pool today. And you go down this ladder into the ocean, but there's all kinds of people behind you. There's only one ladder. And it turned out that this is the only way you can get to the ocean. And once you turn loose of that ladder, it's 15 feet deep. I've got to swim. I'm going to drown. And there's no side over here. It's wide over there. You can go to Gibraltar. It's 1,000 miles that way. I can't get over there. So this is not what I had in mind. This is a life and death experience. I'm looking around. The only person I really cared whether they were living or dying was Donna, and she was okay. So I just took off on my own. My grandkids can drown. And I didn't think about that at that moment, but that's the honest to goodness truth. And my mother, my son and daughter-in-law, you know, they too. There's a little island back there about the, as long, you know, I have to swim the whole length of the church building just to get there. And there's a tide coming in. A tide. You know. And so this was not wading, playing, splashing, sunning with my little stroke in my little pool. It wasn't shallow end. This was the ocean. I was enveloped with water. You can see where I'm going here. That is the grace of God and the holy love of God. Coming back, Deanne said, I need for you to tow Paxton back. One grandkid. I thought, come on. I barely made it out here. I'm gonna kill my grandkid on the way back. But you know, as I began to really swim in the water and get into this water, I realized it's not the enemy, it's the friend. And that actually, if you roll over on your back, you can float. And so I figured out I can stroke with one arm and drag him along, keep his head up. That was the challenge. And get back. I was swimming in the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. The whole thing becomes for me a metaphor about church. That to really do church, you got to get in the sea. Just being in this little pools of wading, playing, splashing, and sunning, that won't help you save your marriage. That won't change your relationship with anybody in this church, and it certainly won't help you lead anybody to Jesus. It won't help your prayer life. I've got to jump in. The best thing about this was I'm in it and I can't get out except drown. And I didn't like that option. I'm not going to drown. The fact was I didn't know anything about water. I didn't know anything about swimming. I had played with it my whole life. And now I'm faced with this. I learned more about water and about what we're, you know, what this is about within about an hour, hour and a half than I have my entire life. This is the way it is with us in the body. We swim in a sea of God and His loving holiness. And that's what creates this church. And that is what sustains this church. And sometimes when you've been wading and playing and splashing and sunning, and something comes up that's really tough and you need more of the grace and the power of God and you don't have it, let yourself go into that deep end. Let the powerful, deep, wide, high, and long love of God envelop you. Swim in it. My metaphor for us is swimming in the water this morning. Not looking at the water, not analyzing the water, not wading in the water, not sprinkling the water, jumping into the water. It's there that I have found the power to love. That's what Paul's saying in Ephesians 3, is get into how wide and long and high and deep it is. Then real church happens. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus creates real church. Real church. We are immersed in the Holy Spirit. It is our food. It is our life. It is our water. We swim. I grew up with people just making a theological football out of the idea of the Holy Spirit. What do you believe in, the gift or the gifts? Or do you believe in the baptism or the no baptism? We believe in the whole deal, Spirit filled, Spirit drenched, Spirit drowned. We need to be in over our heads in the Holy Spirit all of the time, but we can't even begin to do what we're called to do. So we're Spirit filled. We are unity energized. I don't give a rip about your interpretations of exactly what's going to happen in the end times. That is a disputable matter. Me agreeing with you about that will not create unity. It will create a little bit of uniformity between the two of us, and I don't care about that. I care about unity. One heart and mind that God gives before I get to think about it and screw it up. God gives it. I'm not just picking on the end times thing. I did it with baptism. Were you baptized? Did the Holy Spirit come on you? Did you get baptism right? If you haven't got baptism right, how could you be right? Forgetting that God actually makes all of us who are wrong right. In Christ, unity energized, covenant bound. We are covenant bound. He is, I don't have any more choices. You say, I want choices. You don't have any choice. He chose you. We're covenant bound. He has chosen us, we choose him. This means we have not diversified our spiritual investments. People tell me with your money, you need to diversify your investments in stocks and bonds and this and that and the other. In Christ, we don't diversify. He's all in, we're all in. One, that's it. Are you in? Are we covenant bound? We do marriage that way. We do church that way. We do friendship that way. We're covenant bound. Now, the meal that we eat all the time that feeds the mystery is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper embodies the mystery of all of this. Hear what I'm saying? This is not fast food. I'm sitting there with Rick, who's dying yesterday afternoon, and I'm thinking, how can I feel like it is well with my soul? That's why. He has defeated the world. I'm looking at a guy that I don't even recognize anymore. Cancer's eating his whole body up. Jesus has won the victory. The Lord's Supper. What's happening here? The presence is here. The presence was in that room yesterday. See, if the presence is in the Lord's Supper here today, his presence is going to be with y'all at your noon meals and all throughout the day. The presence. And then agape. Agape is the Greek word for the cross, the love of the cross. We love the way he loved us. We do that, we give out what he gave in. You say, I can't love. Ask him to give it into you. Ask him to give you agape so that you can give agape. Don't say, I can't do it. That's right. That's right. I cannot do it. I ask him to give me agape so I can give it. In this kind of community, we can really minister to each other. We don't run off. We can be strengthened, we can encourage, we can practice consolation, we can even rebuke each other. That is, we can expose each other's sins to the light gently and lovingly because we're family. That's why. A church leader was sitting at a movie recently with his wife, relaxing. He had three teenage daughters. Right in the middle of the movie, one of his daughters interrupts them in the middle of the movie and says, "Daddy, you got to come to the police station." "Why?" "Because my sister was picked up for shoplifting tonight." He goes to the police station with his wife. And when his daughter, who has been picked up for shoplifting, a Christian girl in a church, happened recently, not here, happened recently, and her daddy came in and her mother, she was weeping and said, "I'm so sorry, I'm sorry." She had already repented of it. She was convicted. And he said to her, "We're going to talk about the consequences when we get home. There's going to be consequences. But first, hugs. Hugs." And she fell into his arms and he into hers, and they hugged 5-10 minutes, cried and cried and cried, both of them. How in the world did this happen? And then there were consequences. And then a couple of weeks later, she confessed to the whole church because she wanted to. She didn't want to hide anymore. See, forgiveness leads to friendship. Restoring friendships, it leads to restoration. God is in the restoring of relationships. That family now is stronger than it was before that Friday night because of the Holy Spirit. We have been hurt by relationships, and we will be redeemed by relationships. That's what the Scripture's telling us. So this morning, we just bask in the presence of Jesus. We're going to have the supper here in just a moment. Let me, as we conclude, I'd like for us in just a moment to have the supper. And Diane has already reminded you of the trivia that the Cowboys have lost. There, obviously, we don't need to talk anymore about it. So when we speak to each other this morning, what about saying something like, "The peace of the Lord be with you and to you." When I say this to you, "The peace of the Lord be with you," would you say back, "and to you," and then look around the room? Let's do this. "The peace of the Lord be with you." Okay, now do it and don't look at me. I'm serious, I'm not being mean. Just look around, it doesn't matter who you look at, doesn't matter. I'm looking at you, but you need to have the joy of looking at each other. "The peace of the Lord be with you." There you go. There you go. You know what happened on that second one? Everybody here became a minister of the peace. That's what he's about. Not one minister, everybody. Everybody ministers the peace. When that happens, and it happens outside this building, the world is changed. It is blessed. It's blessed by Jesus. So, I'm going to read this and then we're going to stand up. Let me read this passage one more time, the message. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 to 18. We don't have to put it back up there. "When we drink the cup of blessing, aren't we taking into ourselves the blood, the very life of Christ? And isn't it the same with the loaf of bread we break and eat? Don't we take him into ourselves the body, the very life of Christ? Because there is one loaf, our manyness becomes oneness. I want everybody, every marriage here today to know that. Because of you're eating the bread here together today, your manyness is becoming oneness. Christ doesn't become fragmented in us. Rather, we become united with him. Don't reduce Christ to what you are. Let him raise you up to be what he is. The Holy Spirit will help you. That's basically what happened in old Israel. Those who ate the sacrifices offered on God's altar entered into God's action at the altar. We're entering in. I want you to know something. It really makes God happy when the truth gets off the pages and gets into us. And the Spirit is doing stuff around this room that no man can dream of. Nobody can dream of this. The kingdom. We can't do it. So Lord, be with this church. Make us one. Make us one, Lord. We don't know how. You make us one. You make us one. In the name of Christ. In the power of Christ. In the power of the Holy Spirit. Make us one. And do things in our lives we never dreamed of this year and this next year. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Lord, we just tell you that whatever's happening in our hearts, it is well with our souls. Yeah, there's pain, there's grief, there's sorrow, conflict. It's well with our souls. Thank you. Would you all stand, please? With those who are going to stand with us, we're going to have people stationed around the room. Would you all go and pick up the Lord's Supper trays? We got different ones of you doing this. Great. Diverse group of people here. Good. Let's just gather around the room. We're going to go to these stations. While they're doing that, remind you it is well with our souls. I remind you to communicate the peace. Let's say it one more time. The peace of the Lord be with you. And with you. Okay, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then as you are with each other, just communicate that. The peace of the Lord be with you. Lord, we thank you that you're present with us today as we eat the bread and drink the cup. Bless the bread, bless the cup, bless the church. Thank you, Lord, that you are Lord, that you are alive, that you are creating the peace. Yes. Yes. We receive it. Help us, Lord, to give it. We thank you. Bless the church now as she eats the bread and drinks the cup. In Jesus' name, amen.